This morning we're going to be looking at Mark 13, and we're starting what's called, it's the Olivet Discourse. This is, I mean, if you were reading Bible as a story, it officially gets juicy right here. Things get complicated. This is one of the meatiest parts of the whole Gospel of Mark. So meaty, we're just going to do the first 13 verses this week. And then next Sunday, we're going to tackle the latter portion of chapter 13. And the title of the sermon is "The End is Near, But Not Yet." What I want you to do is, as I read this, sometimes we read chapter 13 and we think all of it is about the future. But what Jesus is doing right here is he's saying, no, this is about now. This part is about right now. This is what you're going to live in, disciples. So as we read through this, I want you to hear it. And you can even think, Jesus was right, because the disciples did live in this. We live in this. We actually experience this. This is our existence today. Jesus is telling us it's going to come. But what he's saying is, and it doesn't mean the end is here. It's near, but not yet. Okay? Listen with those ears to hear this morning. So it begins Mark 13. Verse 1, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs. As for yourselves, beware, for they will hand you over to councils, and you'll be beaten in synagogues, and you'll stand before governors and kings because of me as a testimony to them. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. When they bring you to trial and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you are to say, but say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let me pray for us. Jesus, these are big words. They're so big. They're so intimidating. And part of it we could say, oh yeah, oh yeah. And part of it we're like, oh no, please not. Don't let it. Would you make sense of your word for us this morning, Lord Jesus? We need that. And we ask it in your name. Amen. Rebecca and I, our pattern in the evening, for whatever health or not health it is, we put our kids to bed, and then we watch a show. Like, that's our time together. That's snuggle time. And during that time, it's the time that I eat junk food. So that's what, yes, peanut butter sandwiches, nachos and cheese. Rebecca looks at me and says, "You shouldn't eat that." And I giggle and say, "I'm going to eat it anyways." It's during such moments that we watch shows like what we recently watched. It was based in the 80s. And there was this moment where they were on this ancient computer with an ancient printer, and it printed on some ancient paper. And Rebecca turned to me and said, "Do you remember that paper?"
Yep.
This stuff right here? Yeah? You guys, who remembers this paper? Yeah. If you don't remember it, don't worry. You weren't missing out on a whole lot. This is continuous form paper. You could see the little seam up there. It was all connected in a big box down below the printer. And I wasn't really paying attention, but she said, "Do you remember that paper?" And I looked at it, and I was magically whisked away back to the 1980s, where I was sitting in my mother's office. She was a secretary, and I was pulling out, because if you didn't know, the sides, you had to fold them and tear them off, right? They tore off on the sides. You had to tear them off. And I was, all of a sudden, I remembered being in her office, pulling those strips of paper out of the wastebasket, because there would be tons of it, and wrapping them around pencils and making little curly cues. And the big thing was, is if somebody had like a multi-page document and they managed to tear that whole entire thing off in one piece, I mean, it was as long as a snake. You got a really good one on that one, right? I have no idea where that memory came from. I haven't thought about continuous form paper ever. If it was just one of those things that it did not shape me, it did not, I don't, maybe it did, maybe I need to see a therapist to talk about this, I don't know. I just think about paper. I don't know. It was way back there. Almost forgotten. Apparently. Then one little image on a TV show, and it's like, I remember paper. Why do we not remember things like continuous form paper? Why? It was just stuff with, our brains move on, right? There are things that are just not paramount to our survival or our flourishing. And so they get passed into the recesses of our mind and, or in theory, until you watch a TV show that reminds you of continuous form paper. This morning, our text, once again, we're looking at the Olivet Discourse here. It's on the Mount of Olives. This is some of the richest teaching Jesus gives in Mark. It's a great section. It is really the last thing so we've been talking about discipleship, right? This is like his last pouring into his disciples before the Passion. This is the final classroom right here, okay? He's going to have some intimate moments, obviously, through the Last Supper, and there's going to be some teaching there. But really, this is kind of it. This is the final bit before the transition into his Passion, and this is a complicated chapter. It's rich, it's practical, it's prophetic, and what we're going to see this morning is that Jesus is pleading with his disciples. There are some things that you must hold on to. You cannot let them drift. You have to hold them out in front of you. You have to keep them here, or you will be deceived. If you don't hold them out in front of you, you will be led astray. You cannot let it slip away. You cannot. Now, as disciples, Jesus is teaching you and I the same thing this morning. He's saying to you, there are some things that in this world, in your time, if you do not hold them out in front of you, sometimes it's subtle, sometimes it's not so subtle. The teaching that Jesus does on this comes through a very alarming note. I don't know if you noticed, they're in Jerusalem. And one of the disciples is just, he's oohing and aahing over the temple. It might be the first time he's ever been there, being from Galilee. We don't know. But it says, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." He should have been amazed by the temple. I'm just going to tell you, these stones were huge. They were big. We have Josephus, the historian, right? He doesn't write from a faith perspective. He just was a historian in this time that fills in so many details for us, the great Josephus. And he talks about the stones. He remembers these stones. He wrote about them. He says these stones were 25 cubits long by 8 cubits high by 12 cubits wide. So you can get a visual of what these stones look like. 8 cubits high is about 14 feet tall. So imagine 14 from the ground. They were 44 feet long. I walked it out. That's from here to the door. And they were 12 feet wide. That was one stone. The temple was constructed of many of these stones. And they were beautiful white stone. And they would adorn it in gold all around. So you can imagine seeing this place. I mean, the temple took up 1/6 of the city of Jerusalem. And it's just the desert sun on this white and gold. Oh, it was beautiful. It was breathtaking. Absolutely breathtaking. And this disciple looks at Jesus. He says, Jesus, this is amazing, right? And Jesus goes, amen, brother. This is phenomenal. That's what he said, right? No. What does he say? Not one of those stones are going to stand. Well, thank you, Debbie Downer. Right? Man, talk about the ultimate letdown. Basking in the majesty of this incredible temple. And Jesus is like, it's gone. It's not going to make it. It's not going to make it. Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down. What he meant by that, and what the disciples accurately picked up on, is the temple stands for something, right? Just like when we look at the cross stands for something, right? Stands for something more than just Jesus, right? It stands for salvation, crucifixion, and resurrection. It stands for the freedom you and I have. And when we look at the cross, it means something rich. The temple meant something rich. It meant the presence of God was in this place. It meant there was a way to God through sacrifice. It was a symbol unto itself, let alone a place of practical outpouring of that. And when Jesus says, it's all going away, what's the natural question you're going to ask? What's going to replace it, right? So what happens? When is it going to come? Is it now? Is the kingdom now coming? The kingdom's coming. They're coming. I know it's coming. And so they ask him. The question that all of us are asking most often is, when will it happen, Jesus? When will all this come to pass? How do we know? How do we know when it's going to come to pass? And guess what? We're going to talk about when it's going to come to pass next week. So come back, all right? But this week, Jesus is going to talk about first what's going to happen now. What's going to happen right now? You need to know what happens right now. Because just a reminder, did you know Lent starts in a couple weeks? It's already here. So we're going to be reliving this moment in about 2 months. But what's the final Sunday of Lent, or the first Sunday of Holy Week called? Do you remember? Palm Sunday. All right. This moment is happening right after Palm Sunday. That just happened. So they're thinking, it's happening. Jesus is going to take over the Romans. Woo! And they're fully living. Because remember, Palm Sunday, they're walking through the streets. Everybody's laying down the palm branches. And what are they screaming? Come on, let it out. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Save us, Jesus. And they were like right with him. They're taking it all in like, holy moly, look at this. This is phenomenal. And they walk right into Jerusalem with Jesus, and everybody's screaming, Hosanna. And he looks up here and he says, it's all going away. And they're like, woo, let's talk about it. And he says, actually, we need to talk about it. Guys, it's not what you think it is. It's not what you think it is. Now, we have the joy of being on the other side of history and understanding what Jesus was talking about with the kingdom of God. They had no idea. And he says, I'm going to have to tell you what's really going to happen next. Okay. I'm going to have to tell you what happens next. We know he's talking in present form because the things we just read actually happened to the disciples, didn't it? There's one other way we know he's talking in present form, though. And that is, there's a particular word in Mark. It's this beware word. It's in verse 5 and verse 9. Verse 5 is the meat of the passage. This week we're saying, beware that no one leads you astray. Next week the theme's going to be staying awake. But on this one it's, don't be led astray. Beware, beware. This word for beware, I am not a Greek scholar. I really have to dig hard to find this stuff. It doesn't come natural. But I say that to say, if you were to look up the Greek on this, and you could find this on Blue Letter Bible or something like that, they have these things, and you were to look up what the declension of that word is. In English, so much of the context of our words comes in context, right? But Greek didn't leave a lot to the imagination. I mean, they had declensions, like endings on verbs that would tell you exactly what it's trying to say. And this particular word, this beware word in Greek, is what is known as a present active imperative verb. If you take nothing else, present active imperative verb. You got that? I'm just kidding. What is a present active imperative verb? Well, it's kind of like this. It's a present verb, in other words, do this right now. It's imperative, but it's also continuous. It's do this and keep on doing it. So, for instance, if your doctor were to say, I want you to exercise, are they saying one time? What are they saying? Start now, keep going. I want you to have a lifestyle of exercise. Keep it going, right? I mean, what a guarantee that would be. Exercise one time and you'll be healthy, right? That's what the Bowflex commercials want you to believe, right? Buy this thing and one or two good times on this puppy and ooh, right? No, do this, keep on doing it. Keep on doing this. Beware, keep on beware or watch out. Keep on watching out. Keep your eyes open. Don't stop. Hold this in front of you at all times. You have to keep doing this from this point forward. When are we going to get the Romans, Jesus? Don't worry about the Romans. You need to watch out. That's what you need to do. You need to watch out. You need to watch out. There will be storms, kingdom against kingdom, families against families. The end is still to come. Verse 8, these are just the birth pangs of something better to come. It's a testimony that screams to our heart, this is not the way it's supposed to be. Brothers and sisters, just look around the world right now. Just look around the world right now. Everything that you see, every war that you, is there war? There's three major wars in our world right now. Not little ones, big ones. If you look in your own city, are people starving? It's not the way it's supposed to be, is it? Your heart screams it. You know, when James tells us about women in Uganda that sell their bodies just so they can live. You hear that and you're like, that's not what she was created for. That's not what she was created for. When you see that in Sudan right now, it's one of the greatest world crisis, health crisis in history. There are millions upon millions of starving people because of war. And every single one of those souls, that's not what they were created for. Amen? That's not what they were created for. And what Jesus is saying is all of this, it's going to happen in your lifetime. You're going to get the full-fledged fallen world, and all of it is going to scream to your heart, this is not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be something much better, and it's going to be testimony, testimony, testimony. This is not it. This is not it. Guard your hearts. Beware. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Because every generation will have its moments of despair. It will have its brokenness and fallenness that will tempt us to believe, well, I guess that's just how it is. And Jesus is saying, no, that's not just how it is. Last week we sang the song, Is He Worthy, right? Do you feel the world is broken? Well, do you? We do. Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But, and this is the voice of Christ, but do you know that all the darkness can't stop the light from getting through? Do you? Jesus wants you to. He's saying, beware that no one leads you astray. Beware. How do we do that? How do we do that? Sounds great on paper, right? But how do we do it? Give us a couple thoughts here. I went long in the first service. I'm going to go long in the second service. I'm sorry. I'm excited. The Egyptians were supposed to be here. They would have gone long. So I'm just going to go long. I think the first is that we reform truth within us. Not form, but reform. Reform truth. It's, in other words, we keep putting it in ourselves over and over. There was a study I read from the University of Southern Cal that quoted, and I don't understand this, but it said, on average, children see 20,000 30-second commercials each year. Children see 20,000 30-second commercials each year. Guess how many you see? On average, I don't understand, on average, an adult in the United States sees 2 million 30-second commercials every year. 2 million 30-second commercials. I don't understand those numbers, and yet this came from a very reputable source, the University of Southern Cal's psychology department. I don't understand it. It feels big to me. And even if it's too big, there's something about it that's on. And I just think, I don't care what your foundation is. That's a lot to have to deal with. Because what's an advertisement do? It tries to shape you. It tries to say this is what freedom looks like. It tries to sell you on an identity. If you have this, you'll be this, right? We've talked about this before. That's too much. That's too much. It kills me. 20,000 30-second commercials my kids see every year telling them who they should be. 2 million I see every year telling me who I should be. That's a lot. I don't get it. But it's to say it's a lot. You can have the greatest foundation in the world, and your soul is being fought over every single day. It's one thing to say it's formed, but are we reforming it? Are we reforming it? Are we coming back at information with information? Are we coming back with it with God's word? How do you personally balance the information you receive? That's a question worth just stewing on this week. How do I balance the information I receive? 2 weeks ago, we celebrated Buzzkell's life at St. Giles. Who knew Buzzkell? Anybody? Okay, Buzzkell, this half of the room. What's up with this half? I'm just kidding. Buzzkell was on staff here at St. Giles way back in the day. And he went on to found Christ Prez and Elijah House Academy. Just a saint in Richmond, pastor. And at his service, I know a few of you were there. His kids got up and just said some amazing stuff about him. I mean, it was just water to the soul to listen to them talk about their dad. And one son in particular spoke about this moment. This was after Buzz's diagnosis, terminal diagnosis. He visited his folks one morning, walked in, and there are his parents sitting at the table, Bibles open, memorizing scripture together. And that just hit me. What does it mean to actually, Psalm 90 would encourage us to do, is to be able to actually literally number your days. And in those days, you are just taking God's word and filling every crack and crevice of your life with it. Every little piece, you're putting it in your heart. You're going towards it, trying to get closer and closer to God just by leaning into his word, needing it, knowing that it's drawing you closer to him. I came away from that thinking, brothers and sisters, we're never so far along in our faith that we shouldn't be reforming our hearts and our minds, drawing closer and closer to the Lord, filling every crack and crevice of our heart that's given to us on a regular basis of living in a fallen world. We're being cracked open every day. What are you filling those cracks with? We need to be reformed by his word and his presence. The second way is that we encourage each other, right? We encourage one another. Jesus tells us in this passage, this is a hard passage to read, and this is the hardest part, is when you start reading about the relationships, that's rough. You know what? It's the world we live in today. Sometimes you may not feel it in the U.S., but I promise you if our Egyptian brothers and sisters were here, they feel it. They know what it's like to have family turn on family in the name of Jesus. It is the world we live in today. It happens in the U.S. a little more subtle. Typically happens socially. It'll happen more. But what I hear Jesus saying there is you will have people who are close to you that cannot help you shape your faith. They cannot. And this is something that we talk about with our family because they're right in the middle of it. There are some people that cannot shape your faith. And there's some people who can. And you need them. You need that community. You need that body. You need them. One of my favorite scriptures for the longest time was Hebrews 10:24-25. And I recently found it in the Message. I mean, it's been there forever, but just discovered it like, oh, that's a really great way of saying it. I really like it. Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of scripture there. And I want to read it to you. So let's do it. Full of belief, confident that we're presentable inside and out. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. Let me say that one more time. Let's keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. He always keeps his word. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together as some do, but spurring each other on, especially as we see the big day approaching. Do you hear him echoing Jesus' words here, the author of Hebrews? The day's coming. You're going to need each other. You're going to need each other to worship. You're going to need each other to encourage, to speak truth. I love that. Let's not avoid worshiping together so that we can keep a firm grip on the promises that keep us going. That when we pray together, when we sing together, we're shaped together. Anyone ever play one of these? Yeah, show of hands. Who's played one of these? What is it called? Why? Let me tell you. 14th century French word, recorder. It actually has to do, you know, before the days when record meant to push a button, it meant to remember. To remember, to commit it to memory. Who would have played a recorder in the 14th century? Minstrels. It was their traveling instrument, right? What was the job of a minstrel? To help people remember through music and songs. That's right. A recorder was the instrument of remembering. Record these. Why? Well, because music is powerful. It's powerful. When you and I get in this room and we start singing together, we're doing all sorts of stuff. We're singing to the Lord and declaring His glory. We're singing these words into our life, but we're not just singing them. We're singing to each other too. When you sing something, I hear you sing it, and it's writing those words in my heart. I need your voice. I know you don't always need mine. You hear it too much. But I need your voice, and you need each other. We need to sing these words into each other's lives. Worship is this amazing thing. Worship delights the heart of the Father, but it shapes the heart of the follower. Okay? It delights the heart of the Father, but shapes the heart of the follower. We need each other. The author of Hebrews was really capturing Jesus' words here when he said, let's do this together as we see the day approaching. We guard our hearts against deception when we do Christian community well together. Let me give us one final thought here. I told you I was going to go long. I warned you. I know Matthew has the quintessential Great Commission, but go therefore into all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son. You know that. Mark has his version as well, and it's verse 10. This is the Great Commission in Mark. And the good news must first be proclaimed to all nations. We do this through words. We do this through deeds. We do this through prayer. And as we do it, the greatest goals and aspirations of our lives become shaped. All of a sudden, my greatest goal and aspiration is not to have fun, not to recreate well, not to make money, not to be famous, but to make him famous. I was recently teaching and praying with a group of leaders at a sister church in Maryland, And so we were praying for anointing for these leaders, and somebody came up and asked me if I would pray that they'd be an Isaiah 61 Christian. Isaiah 61 Christian. We remember Isaiah 61. This is when Jesus goes into the temple, unrolls the scroll, and says, "This word has been fulfilled in your hearing. It's Isaiah 61. And this is not what you're supposed to do when you pray for somebody, but it's what I did. I'm praying for them, and suddenly I started feeling very jealous. Because I thought, this is a really good thing to ask for. I want to be an Isaiah 61 Christian. Somebody pray for me to be an Isaiah 61 Christian. And I started thinking, I want our church to be an Isaiah 61 church. This is amazing. This is wonderful. This is beautiful. St. Giles. Let me read this. May the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord be upon us, because the Lord has anointed us to proclaim good news to the poor. May he send us to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve. Lord, may we be a church who bestows crowns of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning. Lord, may we drape over the shoulders of those who need it most garments of praise instead of spirits of despair. May those we come into contact with be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. What if you just woke up on Monday and said, Jesus, help me to do this today? Don't let me get through Monday without doing something in Isaiah 61. And then if you woke up on Tuesday and said, Lord, help me to do something in here today. Don't let me go to bed tonight until I've done something from Isaiah 61. And then you did it again on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday. And then you started again next week. You know what you'd have? You'd have a life very well lived. That's what you'd have. I want that. To see it in my day, to see it in my literal day-to-day. To walk with people so that they're not pits of despair, they're oaks of righteousness. And that you, the place where he's put you, you know, sometimes it feels like the neighborhood he's planted us in or the jobs he's planted us in, it feels like he's planted us in the muck and the mire. But what if you had vision to see, actually he's planted us into a grove, but he's only planted one tree so far. But he plans on having oaks of righteousness all over this place. But guess what? The seeds are going to fall off of you. To bring good news, freedom to the captive, binding up brokenhearted. Brothers and sisters, that's a life well lived. That's a life that pulls us deeper and deeper and enables us to hold right in front of us the truth of God's goodness and love and mercy in our lives. The truth that Jesus went to the cross for you and went to the cross for them and him and her. I want to be an Isaiah 61 Christian. What about you? Oh. It feels like it's selfish to say, Lord, I want to see it every day. I want somebody to get healed. I want to see a broken hearted bound in a conversation we have with them. It feels selfish to say, I want it every day. And yet, you know what? I don't think it's selfish. I think that's the Lord's heart that speaks through us and says, I want that too. I want that too. Let's do it. Watch out. Watch out. It's really easy to lose focus on the most important things in this world. But something about keeping his word before our face, being close to these people in this room, being in rhythms of community with them, and having a vision for your life that is bigger than just my recreation or my wealth, but having an Isaiah 61 desire. Friends, that is a life well lived. want it for each one of you. Let me pray this over us one more time. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, may we be people who know how to look out, who know how to stay the course towards you. And in doing so, may you bless us in such a way that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord would be upon us and anoint us to help us proclaim good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of your favor and your vengeance, God, your vengeance for those who say, I have no justice, to give them the good news that in him you will have more than justice. To comfort those who are just mourning right now. To provide for those who grieve. Lord, may we be the fingers that place crowns of beauty instead of ashes, oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Lord Jesus, would you make us those oaks of righteousness you talk about, that we would be so plentiful in our growth that seeds would fall off of us everywhere we go and would fall upon soil, or more oaks of righteousness would spring up around us. May we have the winsome conviction of your Spirit to be your presence everywhere we go. Jesus, would you make us Isaiah 61 Christians? Help us to love you and know your love every day this week, starting with today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.